And if you can kneel, we'll start with prayer. Oh, and if you hear, every now and then you're going to hear some machinery in the background. They're harvesting. And they're harvesting the land that wraps around us, and we only got 4.5 acres, and so those combines get fairly close. I mean, he's done most of it already that was really close to us, but you can still hear it every now and then. So anyway, please bow your hearts if you're already on your knees. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with this beautiful Sabbath day. Thank you for giving us an understanding of your word as we go in to see what it is you would have us learn today, and the changing of the showbread as you promised to do each week or every time that we open up the word with obedient hearts. Thank you for blessing us with wisdom, discernment, faith, understanding, and retention so that we remember what you share. And thank you for the promises that are in your word that does say that you will remind us of all things that you have said unto us. So, and thank you for blessing us with opportunities to share our faith and your truth with others. We know what time it is. We know how strange this world has become and how people are just fearful everywhere, even so much so that when that one preacher got on a train the other day to share from your scriptures, people jumped off the train in abject fear. And so, please bless our efforts, Father. Please keep a hedge of angels around us and all the workers that are out there, especially those on the front lines. And thank you for blessing everyone on our prayer list with physical and spiritual healings. And there are many. And thank you for accepting this prayer in the name of your Son, who's our Savior and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay, it sounds like he finally got past the L-shaped section of the land, and the combine sounds to be quite a ways away right now. And the rows that are, like I said, the rows that are on the edge of our land, he's already cut. And what he hasn't done on the other side, but we got a bunch of trees in between that and us, and that and him, and so we don't have to worry about that. But yeah, if he decides to, like when the trucks come to dump the corn out of the combine, that can get loud. So, but it's not real loud. You wouldn't be able to hear me. I'm just letting you know, for those listening to the recording, those noises, yeah, I can't help them. All right, we're on question number 30. And the question is, what did Jesus say about those who have heard the truth? Now, there's a lot of them that heard it today. Thank you, Brother Gorin, for putting the verse in the room. The answer is, of course, John 15, verse 22, and it says, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not known, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. You know, this verse, I got to say, I mean, as many years as I've been walking with Christ, and it doesn't matter if you've been walking, you know, 50 years or 5 days, a verse like this can hit you like a ton of bricks. And it's concerned me greatly for those that we speak onto, especially our own loved ones. Because I especially fear for those that have not only heard it, but embraced the truth for a while and only to turn back to their old ways. Because the bad thing is, even if they don't go all the way back to their old ways, just hearing it, and knowing that they understand, you know, okay, we can't read hearts and stuff like that, but there's a lot of Bible verses that aren't that hard to understand. I mean, you know, like, for example, thou shalt not kill. All right, you know, that's not, you're not going to need a theologian to figure that one out. And so the overwhelming majority of the scripture is milky in a way. I mean, there is, you know, the meat as well in the scriptures. But it is, and a lot of times the milk is involved in the meat. And so you can see, you can actually read milky scriptures and then 10 years later read the same exact scriptures and get some meat out of them. Because you'll see things you didn't see before. And but again, this kind of verse right here concerns me greatly for those that not only hear it, but walk away and go back to their old ways. But then, as prophesied, many are going to do that, for it's written in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 to 8. And this, of course, is one of those 28 or 38 verses. I can't remember. I know there's an 8 on the end of it. When I was doing the street preaching, and I was frequenting Baptist churches. My wife and I, when we left the Catholic Church, we always went to the Baptist churches when we left the Catholic Church. Because that's more or less the church that got us to open up a Bible. And even though I opened it up for the wrong reasons, I opened it up to shut them up. I mean, obviously I opened it up and the Lord shut me up. And but one thing I could not bow to was their theology about once saved, always saved, because I read my Bible. And John 14:29 is pretty clear that he's going to, well, no, not that, that's on the prophetic end of things, but John 14:26 is pretty clear in that he'll remember, he'll remind us of all the things that he's already stated in his word. And if you've read it, you're going to get it. It says this in Hebrews 6:4-8, for it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and or gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Now, let me stop there because when, especially like when I was doing a computer work for that one prison ministry, he told me, he says, well, then maybe they were never saved in the first place. I says, well, what if they had fruits of the Holy Spirit? And he goes, well, that's impossible. They can't have the Holy Spirit and then lose it. I says, well, then what about Hebrews 6? Are you writing a Bible right in front of me? Because it literally says here that these people have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. And this is why, and I think I cover this in a sermon today, or maybe it's in part of the Q&A for a couple of weeks from now, about the latter rain. A lot of people don't seem to realize that there's going to be a lot of people that have the Holy Spirit. You know, the early rain, that when the latter rain falls, they're not getting it, which means they're also going to lose the early rain. They're going to lose the Holy Spirit. It's going to walk away. It's just like with the guy that buried the one talent. He had the talent. He had it. And the Lord told him, told the man next to him, take it away. Give it to the other guy. He's got 10 talents. So, yeah, you can lose. But I'll go into detail when I get around to it. I think it's in today's sermon now that I think about it. But it goes on. After it says all this about them actually having the Holy Spirit and knowing what it's like to have. See, this is something I could never walk away from. When I met Christ that day, 32-some, man, it'll be 33 years in March. Anyway, when I met him, it was like, yeah, I can't turn my back on something like this. It was just too amazing, too powerful, too. It was nothing like Catholicism. It was real. I met him. You know, okay, fine, I didn't see him or hear him, but you know what I mean. We're Christians. We know what we're talking. We know you can meet him. And it's so sad when there's people out there that claim to be Christians and they say all these strange things like Isaiah 4 said they would. And they actually are convinced, self-deceived, that they have met him. No, it's another Jesus, just like the other prophecies said. But they, you know, it has to do with the flesh. It just, the obedience thing is what gets them the most. If there's something in the Bible that just, they just can't, everything from dress reform to just smoking a cigarette. If there's just, whatever the case may be in the scriptures, if there's something in there that rubs them the wrong way and they know what the Bible says about it, and they decide not to do it anyway because it's just something they can't, it's a hurdle they can't jump over, they won't even try. Yeah, they're not going to get the understanding that we have because of their lack of obedience. And so, but anyway, it goes on to say this, after it says the person had the Holy Spirit, it says, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain and which that cometh oft upon it, I love the reference to rain here, by the way, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God, which means they had that early rain, right? They've got the blessings. They put forth the herbs. The fruit's there. It's obvious. Just like he said earlier in verses, I think, 4 and 5. It was obvious the early rain was upon them. But it says, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Because the fruit will all of a sudden start showing the thorns. So, many have declared they knew what we speak is true. And this is really what really concerns me. And they either choose not to repent as Felix, who declared he would do so at a more convenient time in life. Remember when Paul came up and started preaching to him? Or they embrace it for a while and taste of the heavenly blessings, but because they cannot overcome the flesh, they walk away from it, as we've seen so many poor souls that we still love and pray for on a daily. I mean, their names keep coming up in prayer. And I'm not going to mention their names, but I praise God that their names keep coming up in prayer, which means there's still the chance. They're not reprobates. They're just a little confused, that's all. They'll be back, I hope. And if they don't come back here, we'll see them on the Crystal Sea, maybe. We, you know, it doesn't matter as long as they make it back, make it home. Oh, could you imagine that? Convocation up there? Or camp meeting, if you will. We wouldn't have a convocation because there's no need to go out and preach and teach and bring them in because they're all in. They're all that. We're in heaven, you know. But anyway, for those that may think that, you know, you may have done, you know, what Hebrews chapter 6 is warning about. No, don't worry about that. If you have, but I got to explain that, what I just said. I mean, if you truly have a contrite heart that literally grieves deep within due to, because deep cries unto deep. And so if it grieves deep within due to the blessed Holy Spirit moving you away from the flesh that you keep on pandering after and, 1 John 1:9, we're confessing, Well, then praise his mighty name and continue on that path, because Paul also stated the following to the obedient people in the following verses in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 to 12. He said, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you." Yeah, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Continue still. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. That's beautiful when you think about it, because obedience is the big key there, obviously. And when you're walking with Jesus and you want to be obedient, you're going to share your faith. Even if it's just a smile when they expect a frown, you're going to share your faith. You're going to stand firm in Christ, and you may even speak your faith. I mean, yeah, we have wallflowers among us. I was a wallflower, shrinking violet when I was a kid and all this other stuff. And eventually, the Lord will pull you out of your shell. And he did it for me, praise his name. Because I remember the first time I started handing out tracts, I would stick them in the bathrooms, I'd stick them in the coats. And I still do that to this day. I still put them in the bathrooms. I still put them in the coats in the stores and in the shirt pockets and the shoes inside the shoe boxes. Or if there's any, items you could buy like pots and pans or whatever, or even toys, I stick tracts in there too in the stores. But I also hand them to people and speak to them. Because back then, I remember the first time I ever did that. Because it was overwhelmingly upon me, and I loved the way the teenager responded to it. I mean, all he did was smile, but he could have very easily just started throwing knuckle sandwiches at me. I mean, he could have very easily gotten upset, because they are on the south side of Chicago. There's not a lot of, even back then, this was the 80s, there was people that didn't much like to hear what Christians had to say. But I remember the Lord just pushing me. We were at a gas station, a Clark gas station. I'll never forget it. Harlem, I was on Harlem Avenue, so I wasn't quite in Chicago, but I was like yelling distance. And he's filling his tank, I'm filling my tank, and I had this overwhelming urge not only give him a track, because I used to do that, I mean, I still do it. You get an urge, you hand somebody a track. And I still use this statement that the Lord told me to use that day because of the way it worked out, and it always works out still. Because he knew I was standing there alone, like in the middle of a desert, just like he was. There wasn't nobody out there, just him and I. I mean, he's on one tank or pump, and I'm on the other. And it was across the way, too. Even though we're 6 or 8 pumps, we were just the only two people in the gas station because Clark wasn't that popular, I went back in the car, grabbed the track, walked up. I think it was my first track. It was the one about Noah's Ark. And how you know, we got photos and eyewitness reports and, you know, Jimmy Carter when he went to Iran and told everybody to go out the side of the airplane because now you can see Noah's Ark sticking out of the side of the mountain. This is why I know Ron Wyatt was wrong, because I saw the pictures. I actually have the pictures on the website and videos, too. Now, there was a man, I think he was Korean, he went in there with his family with a video camera, back in the big, you know, the old-fashioned VCR-type ones, and started filming what it looked like on the inside. And so it's still there. It's half of it. The other half slid down the mountain when that earthquake happened and covered up that monastery. So those monks are, you know, mummified. Well, crushed anyway. On a mountain falling on a monastery, you're not going to survive that. But anyway, I walk up to the kid, and I was only like in my early 30s. Like I said, I just started out, and I was, you know, the tracks was the first thing the Lord had me do. And I was, all my own artwork and everything, because I didn't have any money. And I handed it to him, and I says, I was told to give this to you. That's what the Lord said. And the Lord also revealed to me that he's going to say, well, who? And I was just pointing to heaven. This is your father. And so I said, and he had this big grin on his face. I walked in, paid for my gas, and then he walked in when he was done. I think as we passed, he said thank you or something like that. I don't remember. But that blessed my heart, because ever since that day, yeah, try to shut me up on a handshake track now. And so it'll, you know, just stay obedient. He'll eventually, you know, give you that which you need to share your faith with those he sends your way. All right, this next one here is question number 31. May go a little long on this one here, so we might go over a minute or two. But what did he say about one to whom much is given? And the answer is Luke 12, verse 48. Thanks, Brother Sean. I noticed he put all those verses in there that I was sharing. But yeah, Luke 12, verse 48, and it says, but he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. Right? In other words, he didn't know what he was doing was wrong. He's still going to get the spanking, but not as bad. For unto whomsoever much is given of him shall much be required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Scary verse again, ain't it? If you have understanding, if you've been reading your Bible, you understand a lot more. Because our children know more than theologians do, because they have the truth. And if you don't run with that truth, well, then you've had a lot, so now you're going to get a lot more stripes when you get the spanking. But as students of the Bible, we know how the Lord tests each of us in whatever position we are found in life. And even the heathen is tested, which, by the way, I just showed in a video. The word heathen actually means pagan. And that's what Jesus was talking about with the much speaking. He was literally talking about the rosary, and most people don't even know that. Because they think heathen, I'm just a non-believer. No, heathen means pagan. Look up the word. It's ethnikos. It's the Greek word ethnikos. It means pagan. As well as those that don't worship the true God. That's the second definition. But anyway, even the heathen, like I said, is tested. But not in the same way because of their ignorance. And that's why Luke is saying what he's saying here. After all, how many of us consider a thief on the cross as a theologian? Nary a one, I'm sure, right? He didn't know that much. He was judged by the light he understood. So, two verses come to mind whenever I consider this thought regarding how our Lord tests the people of the world in ways that are not the same with how he judges his son's bride. Those two verses are Acts 17:30 and 1 Timothy 1, verse 13. So, Acts 17:30 says this, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at. Now, there's a merciful God. He's not a tyrant, like Rome says. Well, if you don't know what to sin, you do it anyway. You're going to hell, and you're going to burn for all eternity. No, that's not what the Bible says. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. In other words, now that you, like Jesus said earlier, you don't have a cloak now. Now you know what the truth is. You can't grab a cloak and cover yourself up and say, well, I didn't know. God reads your heart, though. He knows you're lying. Right? And then 1 Timothy 1:13 says, and Paul was talking about himself to Timothy. He goes, you know, that he was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and an injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. He didn't know what he was doing was wrong. That's why he still got the spanking. But not as bad. If you recall, his sight came back, but it wasn't the greatest after that. It was a thorn in his side that he had to deal with. So in other words, we're all going to be tested, and yes, even judged, but only by the light we understand. The heathen who has never dug into the Word of God the way we do is still going to be tested in the way everybody is, but it's going to be a little different from the way we are because the Lord looks to see if they have enough of the an understanding of the light. As dim as it may be in their lives, anyway, because they don't really delve into it, and so he wants to know if they're going to embrace that which they do, like the thief. He didn't have a lot of understanding. What he did know, who was hanging next to him. That little bit of understanding, did he run with it? Yeah. He literally told Jesus, remember me when you go into your kingdom. So he understood not only who he was, where he was going, and that he was a king. He knew. So that's all he needed to know. I mean, Romans 10, verses 9 to 13 says this. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In other words, you're passing the test. You're declaring, yeah, Jesus is my Lord. Especially when that mark of the beast starts getting enforced. There's going to be a lot of people. You know, they're just from confession alone, like the thief on the cross, they're going to make it home at the last minute. Yeah, they might lose their head to get there, but still, they're going to get there. And then it finishes by saying, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. In other words, those promises are rock solid, capital R. Those promises, yeah, you're not going to be ashamed. You're not going to be let down. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. You know, like we also know in other areas of the word, he says he's not a respecter of persons, right? So, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so, unlike the claims of Robert Schuller or Billy Graham and the last three popes, no less, no, you cannot be saved, no matter how good of a person you are, without meeting Jesus Christ and accepting him as Savior, because that's what they're saying now. You don't even have to acknowledge him as Savior to get into heaven. And they say this stuff on camera and in writing to make our job that much easier. But again, you got to consider the times we're living in. I mean, you could literally have a video of a pope saying these crazy things, and some Roman Catholics just say, oh, you're not understanding the hidden meaning behind what he's saying or something. You know, says, oh, man, there's pretty strong evidence of a reprobate, but again, you can't read the heart, so you don't really know. Still try, you know. At least as far as Titus 3:10 says you're supposed to try, so. But they're going to twist the passage of truth regarding how the Lord judges all of us based on the light we have and understand and assume everyone can gain heaven as long as they're good. That's how they're going to preach it. You know, it's that smooth stuff that was prophesied they wanted to hear. You know, prophesy deceits unto us, even is also in the same verse. So the Lord said through his prophet Isaiah 28, verses 9 and 10, whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. It doesn't say here a much, there a much. You're like the Jesuit. They come at you with volumes to explain one verse. Jesus, the apostles, the patriarchs, and prophets would just give you another verse. Truth is that bold sometimes. And since we know the Lord stated he winks at our ignorance, but after the wink, he declares we must repent. You know, because that cloak thing again, you know. I mean, how I ask, can a man that has never met Jesus Christ know to repent? And so the reason he's asking them to repent is because now they're starting to understand some of the truth, and now repentance is a viable word to use in the mind of someone standing before you at this point, because before meeting Christ, they didn't know what that word meant or how to even, you know, get there. But then Catholicism is based on salvation while still in your sin and not from your sin. And so to them, that is how they're saved. Or as prophecy declared, they preach another Jesus unto the blind, so they all fall together with their leaders into the ditch. And so, yes, the Lord will accept the heathen who, with very little light, learns of Jesus through that light, that he needs a Savior. You know, to accept him as a Savior, actually. And if he steps off the path, he knows to be lit by the Lord, you know, that path, even though it's nowhere near as well lit as, say, a Christian who's been in the Lord's Word for decades, he too must confess and repent, because our Lord's not a respecter of persons. And so, to him, little's expected in comparison to the Christian who has known Jesus their whole life. In fact, the one who knows the truth in ways like we do, wherein our doctrine is only understood by a very small number of people on the earth, if it was not for the work we are called to do in sharing that truth, the heathen, which is also not just pagans, but people that just don't worship God the way they should, so the heathen in a faraway land may never have come to understand who Jesus is if we never did what we were called to do. And so much more is expected of us when compared to that man. For it's also written in Romans 10, verses 13 to 15, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" I mean, how would they even know to call on him? Because they don't even know he exists, right? "And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" Because there's a lot of guys out there, and women, in fact, that declare themselves preachers and teachers, and no, you weren't sent, or they weren't sent. "As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." You know, we have had much more truth given unto us than even a doctor of divinity in the most popular Sunday-keeping churches on the planet. "So whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required." So in short, our Lord doesn't require much wherein much has not been given. Look at it this way. I'll close with this. Our God will accept from those in heathen lands a level of righteousness which does not please him when offered by those souls in Christian lands, because the truth is abundant there where we are. But in some lands it is rarely ever mentioned. But still, it has to be based on his truth. You can't just willy-nilly say, like Schuller and the popes have said, or Billy Graham, that as long as you're good, you can go to heaven, without even meeting Jesus Christ. If that's the case, then rip out Romans chapter 10. And so, like the thief on the cross, who only understood a single spark of truth regarding Messiah hanging next to him, many in non-Christian lands can also gain salvation when we share a spark of truth unto them that hits good soil in their hearts. And by the way, thanks for reminding me, Father, please keep a little over 5,000 people in prayer that are under, they actually have 40 established churches in Papua New Guinea. One of their leaders contacted me yesterday. They came across some information that we share on the website that exposes Restitution Ministries' false doctrine about the Godhead. They saw what we had to say. In other words, Restitution Ministry was trying to combat that which we preach on their site. And these people have an understanding of the truth. And they said the truth that we shared is what moved them to leave that church body. So pray for them. They may very well become one with us. You know, we've already got thousands out there, and this would be even more obvious. We need a lot more people to do this work, of course. And so please keep them in prayer. I can't remember the guy's name. I do have the email. I'm waiting for him to email me back. So anyway, hope and pray you were blessed. Be back in a minute.